You're welcome to open your Bibles and turn to the Lord's Prayer. We're going to simply be looking at the verse, "Your kingdom come." So that's all that we have to read this morning. But first, let's pray together. And Father, I thank you again for bringing us here together. We enjoy being with one another. We enjoy being in your presence. Lord, we enjoyed worshiping you this morning and continue to want to worship you in how we listen to your word being taught. We pray that our spirits before you would be pleasing, that we would receive all that you have to give to us. Lord, I also want to pray for Pierre and Hannah, our missionaries, Lord, in Poland, and I thank you as well that we can be partners with them, that we have connections with them through the kingdom of God, through you, through our prayers, through finances, just through the ties of being a family. I thank you, Lord, for the work that they're doing. I thank you for calling them to the mission field in Poland. And Lord, we pray with them for their friends, especially the individual who has cancer on his vocal cords. Lord, we can imagine that this is a very, very difficult time for him and for the family and for friends. And Lord, we're reminded of how fragile life is, that we are not in control. And Lord, I pray above all that this will bring him to realize that he needs you, and pray that he will turn to you, that he will find a father who cares, that he will find a savior who calls him to put his trust in him. Lord, have mercy. Continue to use Pierre and Hannah as they minister. Give them words of wisdom and a heart of compassion as well. And so, Lord, as we turn to this very important passage this morning, again, I pray that the Spirit of God be the one who speaks into our lives and into our community. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So every 4 years, Canada and the U.S. and many other democratic countries around the world, they have an election. And what I find fascinating about the pre-election time is just the energy and the hope that so many people have in their leaders, hoping that now things are going to be different. This is going to be a better world, and these leaders will bring us the change that we have long wanted to see. Some people's hopes are fairly utopian in nature, and we see them written on posters and bumper stickers. Stop racism. Stop discrimination. End war. Give peace a chance. Stop violence against women. End poverty. Save the environment. Equality for all. Freedom for all. Justice for all. Happiness for all. And on the list goes. We dream big. We hope for a better world than the one that we are living in at present. And yet, you know, now that many of us have seen many elections over and over again, after every 4 years, there are many who are sorely disappointed with the broken promises, the scandals, the incompetency, and so on and so forth. But no sooner do those leaders step down, and there's new leaders who come up, that the same energy, the same expectation, the same desire for change is seen over and over again. And those of us who are older and have seen these elections taking place, we have to say that, you know, we've seen all this. We've heard all the words and so on and so forth. And yet, you know, there's this desire that this new leader, this new person now who's going to come along, he will be better, he will be wiser, he will be more competent, or he or she will make a difference this time. And what that teaches me is that we don't give up hope easily, right? We cling to hope. I mean, hope is what keeps us going. Hope is what energizes people. So just keep that in mind. Because as we come to this particular passage, we need to remember that the people of Israel, who have an ancient history, they have clung to hope throughout their history as well. And their hope, in some ways, echoed the same desires that we are hearing today. Of course, they have a different idea of what justice means. They have a different idea of what righteousness and freedom and all that means. But it's the same words that are being used. And if you read through the Old Testament, you will see that they too want to see peace. And they too want to see justice reign and righteousness on earth. But one of the big differences between Israel's hope and the hope that we often hear of today is that Israel's hope is more inclusive in one sense. How so? They include God in the whole picture here. They are convinced that only God could bring these hopes, these dreams to fruition. So they're not hoping for a peace on earth apart from the Prince of Peace. They're not hoping for righteousness to come to earth apart from God who is righteous. They're not hoping simply for justice. It's the God of justice that they long to see. So for them, there's no such thing as a happiness apart from God. It's a happiness in God, a happiness with God. And this isn't simply a dream about a kingdom for human beings. It's a dream that they have that God will be there with them. And also another difference, of course, is that for Israel, Jehovah God was the one true king, the one true God. He is the true ruler of all nations. And for them, their hope involves seeing the end of all idolatry. Their hope also involves seeing that all other gods, false gods, would be exposed and all competing kingdoms would come to an end. And only Jehovah would reign. And this hope that Israel had, we can call it the messianic hope, but this hope that they had is seen right throughout their history. When it comes to the prophets, they speak of the day of the Lord. And they saw the day of the Lord as being a day where there would be judgment on all those who were God's enemies, and that there would be salvation for those who were awaiting the coming of the kingdom of the Lord. And then in between the two testaments, you had a group called the Apocalyptists, and they came along and they started also talking about the end times. And they said, we are living in this present evil age, but there is an age to come. God will come in. There will be a sharp division between this age and the new age. Cataclysmic end. And they were waiting for God's rule. So for the people of Israel, this petition, thy kingdom come, meant keep the hope alive. We will continue to hope in God. And you see this happening as well, not every 4 years, but you see this happening all throughout their writings, that the people of Israel just would not give up this hope. Now, another major difference between the people today who have hope and this hope that Israel had is that Israel's hope wasn't just based on some wishful thinking. It's not like, I hope that one day all these things are going to happen, but I have no reason, say, to believe that it will. For Israel, their hope was based on the promises of God throughout their history. God had promised that a kingdom would come. And just one of these promises were found in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, very familiar verses. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders. And he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forward. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So you see the words peace, justice, righteousness? We're hearing them all today. But Israel believed that God would have to bring this about. It was the zeal of the Lord Almighty who would bring these things about. That human beings would never be able to accomplish these utopias in and of themselves. And so Israel did not give up hope. They did not give up hope regardless of the things that they were going through, because God had promised and God was powerful enough to bring this to pass, to bring this kingdom. Now, Israel, when we read through the New Testament, we realize that they didn't lose this hope even during the darkest times of their history. Even while living under Roman rule, under that pagan nation, if anything, their hope became more real and became more intense than ever. And so what we see, for example, are people like Joseph of Arimathea. He's described as one who was waiting for the kingdom of God, right? The people of Israel, some of the darkest times, they've lost their nation, living under the rule of this pagan kingdom, and they have not lost their hope. If anything, it has intensified. And they will not forget about the kingdom of God. Remember the thief on the cross? He said, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. So it's not just the scholars. Even thieves on the cross knew about the kingdom. Everybody wanted to see this kingdom. It was on their minds. It was in their hearts. It was part of their prayer life, a priority in their prayer life. In fact, I read that in the Talmud, it's a central text of rabbinic Judaism, there's a statement there that says, that prayer in which there is no mention of the kingdom of God is not a prayer at all. Wow. If you're just praying for yourself or just for your family or whatever it is, that's not really a prayer. True prayers always include thy kingdom come. And so no matter how bad things got, they remembered the promise. No matter if they were under persecution, they remembered this promise that God was going to bring this kingdom. His zeal, his power, his authority was going to bring it. And friends, I really think that this is so important for us at this time, those of us who are just following the news and seeing what's happening in terms of some of the attacks on Christian beliefs, some of these beliefs are not just good for Christians, we believe they're good for the whole country, but we see things happening and we are concerned, and it's so easy to lose hope. And what do we find here? Never lose hope, always pray, thy kingdom come. And the darker it gets, the more we should be praying, thy kingdom come. That should be our hope, that God will intervene. We will not give up hope because God is on the throne. And now, there are people today who have their priorities, and they might say to a lot of women, how could you not be involved in reproductive rights? How could you not be involved in fighting for the environment? How could you not be involved? And on the list goes of all the causes that they believe are priorities right now. And they say, you're in touch with what really matters today. Get with it. Join the team. But when we read this prayer, Jesus gives his disciples three priorities: thy name, thy kingdom, and thy will. And at the end of this chapter that we're reading, chapter 6, Jesus says to the crowd, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That is to be our priority as believers. Don't let the kingdom of God ever become a low priority in your life. Don't ever let it become a low priority in your prayer. Don't get distracted by the need for food and for clothing, for taking care of family, so on and so forth. The Gentiles who do not know God are after these things. Make the kingdom of God a priority. And as you can see, it's a priority in Jesus' prayer when he says, if you want to know how to pray, pray for the kingdom of God first. Because if you're not praying for the kingdom of God first, you're not aligned with God's priorities for this world. Now, John the Baptist appears on the stage. And he's a strange character, a powerful preacher. And his message to the people is what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. All right, just think of that. The Jewish people have been praying this prayer, thy kingdom come, the day of the Lord is coming. And John comes on the scene and he begins to preach and people begin to hear this. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And so for the Jew, this meant that the time of deliverance was at hand. This meant that God was about to come and take kingly action. He was about to fulfill the promises of the Old Testament that God had made to his people. They were going to see the kingdom come in power. I mean, that's an exciting time to be alive. He's coming. No, he's not. He is near. And then we hear Jesus, when he came on the scene, what did he preach? Mark chapter 1, verse 14, 15 gives us a summary of Jesus' preaching, right? This is a summary. Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God, saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. It's here. The kingdom of God is at hand. Listen, I think I need to emphasize this, that the most important message that Jesus came to preach was the kingdom of God. Now, that might be a surprise. Some people might think, oh, the most important message is love your neighbor. The most important message is justification by faith. The most important message is forgiveness of sins. No. The most important message in the New Testament that we find Jesus preaching over and over and over again was the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the good news. What's the good news? The good news is that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the good news. So if we don't read everything, forgiveness of sins, the death of Christ, and everything else as part of the kingdom of God, the larger picture of the kingdom of God, we're not going to fully understand what Jesus' message was about. Because this is the primary message of the Lord. The kingdom of God is at hand. Now, there are numerous times in the New Testament where Jesus confirms that the kingdom of God has come. It is here. Matthew 12, 28. Jesus says, if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. It is here. It has come. Matthew 21, 31. Jesus said unto them, I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering into the kingdom of God ahead of you. The kingdom of God is here. Luke 17, 20, 21. The Pharisees asked Jesus when the kingdom of God would come. And Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with careful observation, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." Now, I know some translations say "is in you." And the word could either be translated as "in your midst" or "in you." But it makes a lot more sense in terms of the context to say it is "in your midst." I can't imagine Jesus saying that the kingdom of God, who he's speaking to the Pharisees, "Oh, the kingdom of God is in you." It's in your midst. That means the king, which he's pointing to himself, is here, and therefore the kingdom is here as well. The kingdom has already come. So when we pray this prayer, this petition means that we are praying that the kingdom of God has already come, all right? When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," in some ways it has already come. We have to remember that. So some people might respond and say, okay, really? This prayer has been answered? Really, Lord? Forgive me, but it really doesn't look like the kingdom has come. And there's a problem. Some of the description that we find in the Old Testament of what's going to take place when the kingdom of God comes, just those things don't seem like they've been fulfilled. And so we need to ask the question of what's going on here. How could the kingdom have already come when there's so much of it that doesn't seem to have been fulfilled? Now, Jesus had to do something with his disciples. He had to address many of the false assumptions that they had about the kingdom of God. You will recall that when we studied the parables of Jesus, that virtually every parable addressed some false assumption that people had about the kingdom of God. And Jesus had to re-educate them. You think that when the kingdom of God comes, that the king is going to come like a soldier, but I tell you, he will come more like a sower. You think the kingdom of God will come in a big, powerful manner, but I tell you, the kingdom of God is going to come like a mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds. You think the kingdom of God will come all at once? I tell you, it will grow like leaven. You think that there'll be a clear division between the righteous and the unrighteous, and that all will be able to tell right away? I tell you, there will be weeds and wheat growing up together, and only in the end will you really know. You think that the kingdom of God will be handed over to you on a silver platter? I tell you, it will cost you everything you have to get this treasure. You think everyone, when they hear about the kingdom, will come running into it? I tell you, many, many amongst you will make all kinds of silly excuses for why they won't join the kingdom. Remember, we looked through all these parables, and one false assumption after another, Jesus had to deal with it through the parables. And so he's trying to tell them, you don't understand the kingdom. Pray for it. But pray that you will have understanding of what this kingdom is really about. It's an upside down kingdom. It's going to turn everything upside down. The things you thought you knew, you're going to realize that you don't know. Let me tell you about the kingdom. Those who are first now, they will be last. Those who are last, they will be first. Those who humble themselves, those are the ones who will be exalted. And those who are exalted, they're the ones who will be humbled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they will not come into the kingdom, but the prostitutes and the tax collectors will. The leaders will be servants in the kingdom, and the servants will be leaders. The poor will inherit the kingdom of God, but oh, how hard it's going to be for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. You see that? All of their understanding of what the kingdom was about was totally turned upside down for them. This kingdom really came to shake everything up. It really is the true resistance against sin and against Satan. And what Jesus is really saying, let all who really love justice and love righteousness, let all who really, you know, hate evil in all its forms, let them come and join this kingdom. And then the most radical part of the kingdom, that the king will be sent by God to suffer, to be rejected by men, and to die on a cross. Nobody envisioned that. Nobody thought that that was what the king would come to do. This is so radical that when Jesus brought the kingdom, it's no surprise that people didn't know how to make heads or tails of it. It was something that they hadn't ever thought of. So again, when you pray, thy kingdom come, pray that we may receive understanding from the word of God about what this kingdom really is. Now, this prayer, thy kingdom come, is also deeply personal. It's praying, Lord, be thou my God. Lord, be thou my king. Better, Lord, that you are my king than that I be king of my own life. That's what this prayer is praying at a very personal level. This kingdom that Jesus is talking about is completely voluntary. You join it because you love the king. You join it because you stand amazed at this kingdom. It's a beautiful kingdom. It's a wonderful kingdom. It is the best of all kingdoms. You want to be in this kingdom more than any other kingdom. It is voluntary. It comes from the inside out. But this prayer also includes the following request. O God, Father, King, rule and reign in and over me in every area of my life. Be thou my king. Be thou my king. Here's how Paul puts it in Romans chapter 6, 12 and 13. Okay, when you think of the kingdom, think of the rule and the reign of God. Don't think so much of a place. Think about the rule and the reign of God. And Paul puts it this way when he's speaking to believers. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. But rather, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. So this is a prayer and a desire for a comprehensive and total commitment to the Lord, total oneness with him, and to see spiritual growth taking place in our lives. You know, also in Ephesians, when Paul says, don't get drunk on wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Right? When you think of a person who's really drunk, it has what? A total effect. You can see it when they walk. You can see it when they talk. You can hear it when they talk. It affects how they drive. You can smell it on their breath. It has a total effect on people. So when Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, it has the same idea. In every area of your life, how you walk, how you talk, how you drive. Oh my. I come from Montreal. We drive a little bit differently. But every area of our lives, every area, let it be seen, let it be known that you have invited the king and saying, Lord, I'm putting the old man to death, and I am allowing the new man to live. Every area. So conversion or entering the kingdom is just the starting point, but it goes on to include our spiritual growth, our sanctification, and everything about us, how we work, how we suffer, everything. That's what this verse means, that when you become a believer and you pray this prayer, thy kingdom come, You are giving, as it were, voluntarily giving yourself over and saying, Lord, live in me. Let thy spirit fill me. Have your way in me, Lord. Better you be king of my life than I be king. Now, is that all there is to this kingdom? That's quite a bit. Now, here's, again, what's very interesting about the teaching of Jesus on this topic of the kingdom of God. Because Jesus, there are just as many important verses that talk about the kingdom of God has not yet come. Plenty of verses that say that the kingdom of God has already come, and then there's other verses that say, no, it has not yet come. Mark 25:34. I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Matthew 24:14. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Right, and we were told in some of the parables to watch and to wait and to be ready for the coming of the king. So we're praying on the one hand that the kingdom has already come, but on the other hand, we're acknowledging that the kingdom of God has not yet come. So the kingdom of God has been inaugurated, to use some of the language that scholars use. It has already been inaugurated, but it is not yet consummated. It has started, but it is not yet finished. But know this, that he who began a good work in you, or he who began a work in this to start this kingdom, will complete it. And so we can, as believers, begin to pray with assurance that when we pray, thy kingdom come, we know that it will come because Jesus came and brought the kingdom, started the kingdom, and he fulfilled so many prophecies down to the smallest detail that now we can have the absolute confidence that he will come again to fulfill all the other statements that have not yet been fully fulfilled. So what are we praying when we pray this prayer? We're praying for the end of the world as we know it. That's what this prayer is about. We're praying for the fullness of God's reign to begin on earth as it is in heaven. Why would anybody want to pray this? Do you want to pray for the end of the world? And I think that how the New Testament would answer that question would be, how could you say that you love Jesus, that you love God, and not pray this prayer? Do you want evil to continue? Do you want racism to continue? Do you want death to continue? Do you want suffering to continue? Lies and injustice and murder and idolatry and hatred and persecution? Do you want that to continue? Or do you want freedom? Do you want true equality? Do you want peace? Do you want righteousness? Do you want to see Jesus take his rightful place in this universe where people acknowledge him for who he is? How can we not pray, thy kingdom come, then, if that is truly the desires of our heart? But I could see myself responding, and I could see others saying, but wait a minute. I'm reluctant to pray this prayer because when he comes, those who are outside the kingdom of God will be doomed. And there are many friends and loved ones that I have that if he were to come tomorrow, they would perish. And so I applaud that. You are not willing that your friends should perish or your family members. And it says of the Lord that God is not willing that anyone should perish. And thus, the fact that the kingdom of God is not here yet is God's mercy and grace giving all of us time. to pursue, to follow up on the kingdom of God. The prayer here is clearly for the salvation of the world, that we would long to see the reign of God extended, not just in our hearts, okay? No person praying this prayer is going to be content with, thank God I'm saved and I'm going to heaven and I'm going to live in this kingdom. This prayer has to make every person a missionary. It has to. That is at the heart of what this prayer is about. So we can't pray this prayer and be apathetic about the lost. If we're not trying to win people, I think Jesus would say it's because you're not praying thy kingdom come. Because if you were really truly praying this, you would understand that this is a missionary prayer, that we must seek to win the lost, not only the lost that we care about, but the lost that God loves. And so what is our call? Again, let's look at how Jesus spent his time while he was on earth. He preached the kingdom of God from beginning to end in his ministry. He told people, make sure that you prioritize the kingdom of God, pray for the kingdom of God. But how did he live? What did he do? And Jesus continually warned people, woe are you if you fail to enter the kingdom of God. You are most to be pitied. The one message he had for us and for people was, don't fail to enter into the kingdom of God. Nothing is more important in this life for you and for others than getting into the kingdom of God. Don't miss the kingdom of God. It would have been better never to have been born than for you to miss the kingdom of God. So what if you gain the whole world? What good is it if you gain the whole world but you lose your soul? Do all you can to enter into the kingdom of God. And my goodness, he warned people. He warned people who love sin. And he said, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. For it is better for you to enter into the kingdom with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell. Don't miss the kingdom of God. He warned the proud, saying, I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. He warned the wealthy. How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. He warned morally upright and religious people. I tell you the truth, no one can see or enter the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Right? These are not words of a person who thinks lightly about the kingdom of God. It's of utmost importance. And then if that wasn't enough, then he began to warn people, listen, there are spiritual forces that are determined to keep people out of the kingdom. Expect a battle. And he would say in Matthew 23:13, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. There are people who will not enter the kingdom of God, and they are living and fighting to keep as many people away from Jesus, fighting to keep the kingdom of God as far away from people's minds, hearts, and thoughts. And yet they talk about justice and righteousness and peace and equality and all these things. And Jesus would say, hypocrites, using that language and yet keeping them away from the Prince of Peace, from the God of righteousness. Jesus' message is very strong here. It's be careful that you do not miss this kingdom. Now is the time of salvation. The kingdom has come. It has come in the life of Jesus and his work. He came to defeat sin, and he defeated it in his own life. But more importantly for us, he came to die for our sins. And he did die and was resurrected from the dead. The end, friends, is already here. It started when Jesus brought the kingdom. That is God's way of saying, I promise. So you don't have to wait till the total end before it starts. I'm telling you now in the middle of history that everything is on track. The end is coming. I have already started the movement. The reign of God has begun. And soon it will be consummated. And so God's people pray, thy kingdom come. We say, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And may the Lord really inspire us to put the kingdom first. May we see its importance, and may we see that God has given us time, and it's his grace and mercy that those who do not know him right now are being shown mercy, but also challenging God's people to seek that kingdom first and to see it spread throughout the earth. Father, thank you for what you have provided for us this morning. May we feed on it, Lord. May our souls need to feed on it, and may it have a total impact on us. Fill each one of your people with the Holy Spirit, that it may be evident to all that we walk in the Spirit, that we speak in the Spirit, that we work in the Spirit, that we are one in the Spirit with each other. And Lord, that you anoint us with the Spirit and empower us with your Spirit as we go out seeking to win the lost. For I pray this to your glory, Lord Jesus. Amen.